Privilege for me to be here this morning. I have heard many good things of this lectureship and have practically all of the books in regards to them, and they have proved to be very useful in many of my studies. One in particular right now, I'm writing a manuscript for Memphis this year on the eternal punishment heresy, and I'm using a lot of the information that Edward Fudge used here, and then Brother Gary Workman answered that argument, and also Brother Mike McElroy in another lecture one time here spoke in regards to that. So very useful information. It's great to be here. I am thankful that you invited me to come, and I hope and pray that the things that I have to say this morning will be something that will encourage you as a student of God's inspired word and will cause you to be a better student of God's inspired word. I've already received my payment for being here, Dub. I got a hug this morning. Brother Horton was in Memphis with us last year in March, and our three children happened to be there, and we have one that is 3 years old, and her name is Anna. And Howard was feeling just a little bit low, I think, and we coaxed Anna into giving him a hug, so he coaxed his youngest one into giving me a hug this morning. So I'm ready. I'm certainly ready and thankful to be here. If you expect me to give you the information that's in the book, you're looking at the wrong person. If you want to know about the authorship and the date, and if you want to know about the historical background and the historical setting and things of that nature, I encourage you to read the book. Believe it or not, I put a lot of time and effort and energy in that. Someone might read the book and say, well, he sure can quote from a lot of folks. And when you're doing a study of that nature, that's about all you can do in regards to internal evidence and external evidence and who thinks this author may have been and the reasons why it is so and the reasons why it isn't so, and the list just goes on and on and on. So those things are in the book. I want to give you three words this morning, three words that I think that you can take, and as you study the books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, hopefully will help you see the unity of the Bible and will help you in regards to understanding the totality of the Bible. I'm impressed more and more as I study God's inspired word at the fact that this is a one-subject book. It's written on the scheme of redemption. And everything that's written therein is pointing to those or to that theme of the Bible. As you come to the book of Joshua and you look at Joshua, the question came to my mind is, how would this fit in regards to the scheme of redemption? And there's one thing that just jumped out at me, and that is the word promise. And we'll look at God's promises in regard to the book of Joshua. When you come to the book of Judges, another word just jumped out, and that is the word punishment. Punishment. And then when you come to the book of Ruth, regard to who you read, if it's one of these bleeding heart liberals, the book of Ruth shouldn't even be in the Bible, and it's just a lovely love story that's just sweet and wonderful, and oh, it's just so nice to read. That's not why it's there. That's not why it's there. It's there to show us the proper priorities. So you have promises, punishment, and priorities. Let's look at these three words in regards to these three books. If you take your Bible and you turn to Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Why did the inspired writer have to take time to tell us that Moses is dead? You know, if you go back up into the book of Deuteronomy, and you look beginning in about verse 7, go through the end of the chapter, we just saw that Moses died. There's not over a dozen passages there. Certainly I wouldn't forget between one passage to the other that Moses is dead. Why then is he emphasizing to us the fact that Moses is dead? I believe there's a reason for that. I believe it's because of the promises that was made to Moses about leading the children of Israel into the promised land. I believe it has to do in regards to the fact that the Israelites were now looking in disarray and were saying, is God really faithful in regards to His promises? Does God really mean what He says? And will God really fulfill the promises that He has given unto us? You continue to read in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And then you see the boundaries in verses 4 and 5. In 5 he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of my life as I was with Moses. Three times already he said, you look at Moses and you look at the promises that I've made to Moses. And I'm going to fulfill those promises. Now the book of Joshua is going to tell you three things and show you three things in regards to the promises of God. First of all, and don't ever forget this, and this is certainly something we need today, God's promises are conditional. Now the denominational world don't want any kind of conditions placed upon what God has said. They want God to be able to save us. Save us separate apart from anything that we might do. There's no conditions. You know, there's not one whit we're hearing now. Not one whit that we can do in regards toward ourselves. Don't want any conditions. Just let God save us. And in regards to the Israelites, they forgot to see the conditions that God gave to Moses. And now as he is speaking to Joshua, is placing the same conditions on them. In verse 6 he says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. There again is another indication in regards to the promise. I swear to give this unto your fathers. Now, personally, and you don't have to take this, you can do with it whatever you want to. But personally, if you go over into 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Many times we have a tendency to misquote that passage. We talk about promises. God is faithful concerning His promises. Well, that doesn't say that. It says He's faithful concerning His promise. To me, that points to the unity, once again, of God's inspired Word. And He says He is faithful. Now, what promise? Well, if the Bible is written on the ideal of the scheme of redemption, it seems to me that it would make sense that He's talking about that promise. That promise that was first seen in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Where He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then you come over to Genesis chapter 12, and you look at the promise that is made unto Abraham. Now, I recognize that there are three promises that are given there. He says in verse 1, I'll give thee the land. In verse 2, I'll make of thee a great nation. In verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse thee and that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But it's that third promise that relates to you and I today. It's through these first two promises to the children of Israel that we're going to see that God is faithful in regards to what He says. You skip on over into Genesis in chapter 50. And you look at Joseph down in verses 25 and 26. As Joseph is about to die, and he knows that God will deliver them out of the land of Egypt. And he makes these brethren of his take an oath. You take my bones out of this land. Don't leave them here. Don't leave them here. And it's interesting to note that in Joshua chapter 24, we see the fulfillment of this promise or this oath that Joseph made his brethren take. Down in verse 32, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of the land of Egypt, they were buried in Shechem." Now, all of these things are pointing to that promise. Now, God made this promise that I'm going to give you this promised land. And you're going to see in the book of Joshua that even though the leaders may fall, God's word will not fail. It will not falter. It's interesting to me to deal with individuals, especially those who are unfaithful, and some who are having a difficult time in obeying the gospel. And a lot of times they want to point to individuals at the church. And they'll say, "You take old Dub. You think Dub is just an upright man. He's righteous. But I know some things about Dub. Why should I go to church where Dub McClish goes to church and he's acting like he's acting?" I tell you why. Because Dub McClish is not the Son of God. Because Dub McClish is not the church. He's a part of the church, but he's not the church. Let's don't forget the promises of God. God's promises are conditional. And if I am unable to comply with the conditions because I simply say no, then it is not God's fault. Why should the church have to suffer because of the wickedness of its members? But yet it does. Yet it does. Here's a point in time in the history of Israel when they are shaken. Moses has died. Joshua is now going to be the leader. And they've got to be asking the question, is God faithful concerning his promise? And that question is definitely going to be answered over in Joshua chapter 21, beginning in verse 43. "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give them unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their land. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Not a single solitary thing failed to come to pass. A lot of times when we're reading the Bible, we forget the importance of some of these biblical names. You skip back over into chapter 20, and you begin at about verse 7, you look at 7 and 8, and it talks about the six cities of refuge. Going all the way back into Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 43, you see the first three of these cities as they are established. God has promised six. God has promised six. And here come the other three. Is God going to keep his word? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, a lot of times, Howard, we read passages like this, especially the average member who sits in the pew. And if you think I'm getting on to you, I am. Because we need to be better readers and better students of God's inspired word. Just then, well, and they appointed buttermilk and Hickamy Dodger, and in the mountain of, well, whatever that is, and then in and in Mount, whoever thought it was, and they're just letters and words on a page that mean nothing to us. But my friends, there is something very important found in 7 and 8. The fulfilling of God's promises. In regards to God's promises, you see they're conditional. But you also see that God is faithful. God is faithful. And then I want you to see one other thing about the promises of God. Over in chapter 23, in verses 15 and 16. "Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you." Now there it is. All of these things are going to come, just like God's promised you. Then he says, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off his good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Once again, emphasizing the fact that God's promises are conditional, but I also want to use this as an introduction to the book of Judges. And personally, I wish they had put chapter 24 of Joshua as chapter 1 of the book of Judges, because it's the greatest introduction to the book of Judges that you'll ever see. Here again, he warns them about their promises. They're conditional. God's faithful. But then he says, now let me tell you something. If you transgress the will of God, you will be punished. We don't like to talk about the punishment of God. As a matter of fact, we kindly wish that Paul would have left out Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. We just want to talk about 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. God is love. But we won't forget about John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It seems like, on one hand, love means you don't have to do anything. On the other hand, you have us old stick-in-the-muds, us old traditionalists, who say you've got to obey the law. Well, folks, there's a happy medium in there. We've got to obey the law with love. There's no way to do it, no other way to do it, that'll be pleasing unto God Almighty. Now he's talking about punishment. And Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1, Joshua gathers all the people together. And he has that great deliberation, that great speech that you see. Verse 15, the passage that we quote so often, and if it seem evil unto you this day to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of the Amorites that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods that are on this side, as far as me and my house, will serve the Lord. Now, what's it going to be? Don't be quick to answer. That's one thing I've learned so far in preaching, and it's probably the hardest lesson you'll ever learn. Don't be too quick to just say, oh, I'll do that, or I won't do that. Because eating crow just doesn't taste good at all, I guarantee you. When you have to backstep or backtrace and you have to, well, I guess I will do that. And you know, parents are the world's worst to do that. Don't say when your daughter is 2 years old that, you know, you won't let her do this until she's 16. Unless you mean it, that is. Because it's terrible to have to back up on those things and retrace your steps. Here's the promises of God. And Joshua says, who are you going to serve? Down in verse 16, the people answered, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Joshua, how dare you even insinuate that we might forsake the commandments of God? How dare you? Just keep reading. Skip on down to about verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had not known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. That's how long they served. You come over into Judges chapter 2, and you begin in verse 7, and you see the same thing. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the borders of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all the generations were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Trouble is brewing, folks. Trouble is brewing. Back in Joshua chapter 23, 15 and 16, don't forget it. He said, as long as you keep me in the right place, you're not going to be punished. But if you set aside me and my law, then I'm going to punish you. And it doesn't take long for the children of Israel to forget God. In chapter 2, verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Verse 14 says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers and spoiled them. Down in verse 20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, because he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant and hath commanded their fathers and have not hearkened unto my voice. Now what did he say back in chapter 23 of Joshua, verses 15 and 16? If you transgress my law, then you're going to be punished. In chapter 3 and verse 7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves, and therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against the children of Israel. Verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Skip over to chapter 6 and look at verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian seven years. And then in chapter 10 and verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served him not. Chapter 13 and verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years, time after time after time after time. I'm going to break this thing. They turn their back on God. And you know what we do? We sit in our little cushiony pews today in an air-conditioned building sometime. And you know, we say, oh, we'd never do that. We wouldn't turn our backs on the commandments of and the laws and the precepts of God. We just wouldn't do that. And we have convinced ourselves that God will not punish us. And the world has convinced itself that God will not punish you. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished? Well, that doesn't apply to me. Doesn't apply to me. My friends, it applies to anybody, any one of us that will forsake the laws of God. Now, God is gracious, though. Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God did not just throw up his hands and turn his back on Israel, but he would send among them deliverers. And therefore you have the 15 judges who came in, and as long as the people would follow them, everything would be fine. But it wouldn't be long that they would forsake God, and once again, they'd have to suffer the consequences for it. So you see the promises, and you see the punishment. And then in the last place, for just a few moments this morning, I want to look at the book of Ruth. And as you come to the book of Ruth, I want you to realize the priority that is seen in this book. In chapter 1, in verse 16, about the only time we ever hear this passage, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where do we hear it? Weddings. That's right. You know, this is that romantic book that really doesn't have anything to do with us. And, you know, so we just say something about it during weddings. Oh, just a lovely sentiment. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. And wherever you stay, that's where I'm going to stay. And your people will be my people and your God will be my God. But let me show you something about that passage that I think we overlook. I think it's a matter of choice. We always hear about Israel, God's chosen people. God's chosen people. Was everyone who ever lived during the history of Israel saved? Shake or nod, let me know if you're alive out there this morning. Did every Israelite that ever lived, what about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10? What about the ones who stood up against Moses and the ones that stood up against Aaron and the earth opened up and swallowed them up? What about all the ones that died in the flood? You may not want to take it back that far. When Israel was God's chosen people, did every one of them just automatically have their tickets punched to heaven? It didn't make any difference what they did. They could just do anything. No. That wasn't true. That's not true. And it is not true today. And our Calvinist friends who take this term of chosen or predestination, and they try to put that on God as if God looks out over this audience and he says, well, I'll take that person and I'll take that person. Nobody over here. That's not the way it's done. It never has been, and it never will be. My friends, we have to make a conscious choice to serve God. And I really believe that that's why the book of Ruth is in the Bible. Here is someone that is not of the chosen seed of Israel. Here is someone who chooses God. She says, and thy God shall be my God. Can we do that today? Can we make a conscious choice to be a child of God? You start over in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you look at verse 9, where it talks about we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, does that mean that we're a chosen generation? That, oh, we're the chosen one? You hear that all the time. What's chosen in regards to these things? You turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And we don't have, my time's coming to an end quickly, but we don't have time to read all of chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. But the term predestination is there in verse 5. It's also down in about verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And folks just go crazy. You know, they see that term predestinated. But if you'll look at Ephesians chapter 1, it's not the person that's predestinated, but it was the plan. God's plan has been predestinated from the very dawning of time, from Genesis 3:15. You want to talk about the scheme of redemption? He promised this. He promised these things. But he put some conditions on those promises. And he said punishment would come if we don't comply, if we don't make the right choice. And there are choices that we must make. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, who hath translated us, or delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you look at verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Hereunto he called you by our gospel. We're not called, as many of our denominational friends like to say, through some mystic vision that we might receive down behind the barn at midnight. If you're waiting on that, my friends, you're waiting on something that's not ever going to happen. You're called through the gospel. Listen to Christ in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You waiting on a calling? Here it is. Here it is. But God's also waiting on you to make a choice. Matthew 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You have to make the choice. Well, I hope these three words this morning will help you in studying the Old Testament. It may help you in respects that you might say, well, I know that's not what it is, so I can look somewhere else. Or maybe it's something that will prompt you to study deeper on the things that we've looked at. But I think as you look at these three Old Testament books, certainly there are many lessons that are applicable to us today. And we can see God's promise that He is faithful, but they're conditional. And if we don't obey God's law, we'll be punished for those things. And it's not going to be God's fault. God's not a big bully in the sky waiting to pounce on us. He has provided the means through by we can be saved. But yet it's our choice. And you've got to have the right priorities. I close with Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.